This morning, our message will begin with a testimony, an illustration of the message that you're going to hear. We've been talking about disciples who make disciples, making disciples who make disciples. And so we're going to talk to a disciple maker who was discipled from others, who's going to pass it along to Greg, who's been discipled by him, who is now going to tell us also about who he's going to disciple.
I'm so glad to be here with Greg Belcher. You're going to want to get to know him. And you're also going to want to find out what he's planning to do in bringing the gospel to the public school. Can you believe that? The public schools in the area and in the Capital District. So after the service, he'll be in the foyer and back, and I hope you'll come get to know him. I love this guy. After I got saved in 1971, I began to get clarity in how messed up I really was. And so in those years that followed, I clung to that verse in Isaiah chapter 42 that says a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. And I certainly could identify with that bruised reed. And so, you know, I've discovered that bruised reeds need a lot of discipleship. And I had a lot of disciplers in my life. And one of them was a chaplain, a Marine Corps chaplain at Camp Pendleton, the Marine Corps base in California. And he taught me how to minister to guys in the brig. And it was fantastic. It was exciting. We've probably baptized over 200 men one year in the brig. And after that, I started ministering to mentally incompetent sex offenders at Patton State Hospital in San Bernardino. Then I started a ministry to a new jail that was being opened in San Diego County at Vista. And I gathered together a lot of the local churches, and we began to schedule services for the men there. I've ministered in nursing homes and other prisons and so forth. But about 10 years ago, I got a call from Dale Walker. He's the program director at the Capital City Rescue Mission in Albany. And they have a 9-month discipleship program there. And he wanted to do a little something on the weekends to keep the guys encouraged through the weekend. And he asked me if I'd be willing to teach a Bible study, and I said, oh, sure. And then he said, it's at 9:15 in the morning. And I thought, I wish you could have heard what was going on in my head. Saturday morning, and I thought, not Saturday morning, that's my only time in the week to really relax. But I am so glad that I did it, because as my wife will tell you, it's the most rewarding ministry I've had. So for 10 years, I've been able to meet people like Greg, and so I want you to hear his story.
Thanks. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we worship you, and we thank you so much for everything that you do in our lives, Lord. I ask that you speak through me, to what you want all of us to know. God, I thank you for my story, but it's more your story than it is my story. So in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I'll just get on with it. I never knew my biological father. He's never been in the picture. I don't know who he is to this day. When I was 6 years old, my father, my brother, and I came home from the convenience store. We went to the store to go get my mother some headache medicine, and we got some milk and some bread and some candy. We came back, and my stepfather was holding my brother, and there's an elderly man sitting on the front porch, and he was crying. He was one of our neighbors. And I ran inside like I would normally do, and I ran into the bedroom, and my mother was spread out. She had killed herself. She shot herself in the chest. So obviously I had some pretty heavy trauma from that. What ended up happening is my stepfather was abusive physically and emotionally. And when I was 9 years old, I ended up going to school with bruises all over my face and my body. And so the fourth grade teacher ended up calling the principal, running me to the principal's office. The principal called HRS, which is Child Protective Services in Ocala, Florida. And they came out, did an investigation. They kept asking me over and over again, like, what happened? Finally, I caved in because I was afraid to say, because I know how my stepfather is. And so finally, I told them what happened. And then they drove me home. They told me everything was going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. You're going to be safe now. And we go home, and I'm sitting in the car. They told me to wait in the car. They go and they talk to my stepfather. He's on the front porch, and you could tell he's not happy. And so what happens is they go and talk to him, and they come back, and they tell me to get out of the car. They come back, and the guy kneels down and says, you're going to be fine. You're going to be okay now. We told your stepfather that you're under investigation. They left me there. So long story short, sorry, but about 2 weeks later, I decided that I'm going to run away. Like, I packed my pillowcases up, and I was 9 years old at the time. I was like, I didn't know where I was going, but, you know, it seemed like the best idea at the time. So my stepfather came in that night into my room, and he saw my clothes and my pillowcases, saw them sticking out or could see through the pillowcases. And so he, you know, beat me and among other things. And so the next day he decided to go ahead and call some of his friends, he was a former biker, some of his biker buddies and, you know, some of the people that he hung out with at the time, and asked them if they would, you know, take me for, I guess, a little while temporarily. And they were like, no, they had their own lives. And so what he did is he took me up to HRS, Child Protective Services, the foster care system. He took me up there and left me there and said, he's your problem now. So he abandoned me to the foster care system. I was so much damaged goods. I had so much, you know, baggage coming into the foster care system. So I bounced around 30 plus homes, runaway shelters, mental institutions, wherever they could put me. What ended up happening is while I was in foster care, I continually got abused physically, emotionally, mentally, neglected, sexually, in all kinds of ways. And then I was 18 years old. I was kicked out of my last foster home and was essentially homeless. At 19 years old, I gave my life to Christ. I had obviously had a lot of baggage coming into my relationship. I really was under the impression that, you know, even though I started reading the scriptures and something started sparking, I got a God consciousness that I could not get rid of, no matter how hard I tried. I was still like doing drugs and drinking and just trying to escape everything. And so this is in my, you know, young adulthood up to my, you know, older years, around 30s. But anyway, so what happened was I started in 2007. I had this idea that God was an abusive father and that he was he was at distance, and he really wanted nothing to do with me. If I didn't do right by him, he's going to punish me and all that stuff, you know, because of the baggage that I came in with. And so what happened is in 2007, I made a decision, regardless of what I thought or how I felt or whatever, I'm going to try to, because I've seen God work in my life, but I didn't really understand completely his love and his mercy and his grace. And so what I did is I decided at 2007, like, you know, I'm just going to continue. I don't care how hard or how much it hurts or whatever. I'm going to try to really get to know God and God met me there. And so what happened is he started putting me in positions of leadership and primarily administration work, administrative director, development director. I'd counseled men and this is, you know, a number of ministries. I went to Bible college and really started working on my relationship with God. But I still had residual baggage. And so I still, you know, I'd fall, I'd get back up. And finally I had like, you know, I would stay down a lot less time than when I first started. And so what happened was, you know, I was going to say long story short, but what happened was I ended up going to Bible college, and then I went back down to Florida. I was in Bible college in upstate New York, and then I went back down to Florida. And I ended up coming back up to Florida. I was working for a transitional home. I was overseeing a transitional home for kids that age out of foster care. I was also working with the Department of Juvenile Justice with at-risk youth. And there was a lot of political stuff and a lot of, you know, it was government run and state run. So it was, you know, these agencies were, you know, not about Christ at all. So, but I didn't care. But I got in trouble because of that. So what ended up happening is I ended up My friend Jimmy asked me, he's doing a church plant in Little Falls, New York, which isn't far, about an hour away from here. And he asked me to help him with a church plant because he knows my background. He knows, you know. And so I came up here and I still had a little bit of residual baggage. And so I knew I needed help and I knew I couldn't do it on my own. And so what happened is Jimmy ended up calling the Capital City Rescue Mission, and we got into the New Life Discipleship Program where we call him Dr. Love is at. And so what happened was, I said this in the first service, is it was like going to the chiropractor and having your bones set back, or like the doctors and having your bones set. And everything just came into line. I felt like the Lord just told me before going in there just to be quiet and just take everything in and receive my love. And what happens is on Saturdays, we call him Dr. Love because his focus is on loving God and loving others. And his heart, you can see it in the way that he is, that the man really cares about what he's doing and about us. And so that rubs off on us. And one of the things I've done is I actually collected all the paperwork that he's given us, which is a bunch, and put it in a folder, and I'm going to utilize that for what I'm going to be doing in the future. I graduate tomorrow, and I'm now the director of Child Evangelism Fellowship for Greater Albany. And what that is, it's an organization that brings the gospel back into schools through an after-school program. And what we do is we also disciple the children, and it's first through fifth grade. There's other parts of CEF that does older youth and young adults and things like that. But I'm doing the first and fifth grade. And so what we do is, one of the things we also do is we also connect churches with the schools so they can continue to disciple the children. And so, and we still have a part in that. But anyway, so that's basically what I'm doing now. And it's all because of, I really believe a big part of it was because of Dr. Love's, his gift given to me so that I can disciple others. So thank you.
Thank you, Dan, and thank you, Greg. I love this nickname, Dr. Love. That is terrific. And we as a church family, you know, have concern for the orphans and the those in the system. And so this is a great resource for us to consider for our church. So this morning, we're focusing on discipleship. We're focusing on the Apostle Paul, and he was discipled by a man named Barnabas. He, in turn, discipled a man named Timothy. So I want us to think through this sequence. Dan described how someone invested in his life helped disciple Dan. Dan passed along what he learned to a young man named Greg. I like the young man. I love, okay, good. A young man named Greg, who in turn, God has called him to invest in the next generation as well. So you see 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 lived out. Paul said, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." One generation to the next generation of discipleship. So our theme this year is making disciples who make disciples. We're continuing that focus this summer, focusing on the pathway of discipleship. Have you noticed that the Bible often speaks of discipleship or the Christian life as a walk? I mean, ancient cultures, they walked all the time. They walked everywhere. How do you walk? Usually one step at a time. That's how you walk. And we're all in that process. So Barnabas comes alongside a man named Paul, who was the least likely candidate to be a follower of Christ, right? Least likely. Who would you least like? In fact, he called himself least among the believers. But God had chosen him to be an example for others. So we see Paul, and Barnabas comes alongside him. And what's Barnabas's nickname? Dr. Encourager. Dr. Encourager. That was his nickname. And he comes alongside a man who at that time his name was Saul. What was it that made Barnabas such a great disciple maker? The first thing you see on your notes is that he saw Paul, not from the standpoint of his past failures, but who God could make him to be. So we're not going to focus primarily on that relationship this morning. I've done that in the past. But think about Barnabas, who was an encourager to Paul, walked alongside him, encouraged him, and really propels him to go forward beyond what Paul did. So, you know, CEF has been around for a while, as you know. Old guys know about CEF. But I think about the children today in our world. Half of American children are born in a home without a dad, without a biological dad there. I mean, God has used you and your experience to prepare you for this experience. I know you know that, but you probably are amazed that God is taking all of your past hurt and struggles to equip you, to prepare you to help the next generation. So let's look at the next part. If you turn over your sheet of paper there, and I'm focusing primarily on Paul being one who discipled Timothy. Paul who disciples Timothy. I think you've already heard in the illustration this morning some of the qualities or principles of a disciple maker. So we find Paul in Acts chapter 16, came to Derbe, then to Lystra, where the disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. Now, when you saw Timothy, you would not be immediately impressed with his future disciple-making potential. Remember, there's two things we learned about Timothy from Paul's letters to Timothy. One, he was timid. Timid Timothy. Then he says, take a little wine for the tummy. Not very good, right? So he was timid and he had a tummy ache. He was not a very good potential of being a great disciple maker. But Paul saw Timothy from the perspective of who God could make him to be. I can't imagine, Greg, some of the kids you'll meet and go, my goodness, what potential there is in this child. But their current situation is very troubling. Principle number one, a disciple maker sees potential in the disciple. Principle number two, a disciple maker invests time. There's one characteristic that we see in disciple making, and it's the little word with. Paul took Timothy with him along the journey. Jesus prays all night for God to lead him to select the apostles, and he said he selected them so that they might be with him. If there's any word that describes disciple making, it's the word with. With him. With him. I wanted to pause just this moment. Sometimes when we think of disciples, we think of new believers, and that's where it begins, right? But we are all on the pathway of discipleship, all of us. There's no getting off the pathway until we go home to be with Jesus. We're all in this process of growth. We all need a Barnabas. We all need an encourager. We all need to be a source of encouragement to others. We are not meant to travel it alone. Look for a Barnabas. Look for a Timothy. Paul was one who saw Timothy, and he invested time in him. And that time was exercised as he was traveling in ministry. How did you train people in the insurance industry? You showed them, right? You showed them how. You got to listen to his story sometime. George oversaw 1,000 employees at one point. He just went alongside. He showed them how. And anyone who hears him read scripture knows it's contagious, right? Wouldn't you want to buy insurance from a guy who talks like that? You're ready to go. He's contagious. A disciple maker invests time. Sorry, George, that wasn't in the notes. Principle number three, a disciple maker models his message. Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow Christ. Isn't that interesting? He said, look at me, because I'm living it out as I follow Christ. A disciple maker models the message. The reason Greg's here today is because Dr. Love invested time in him and said, let me show you what God has done in me, and let me reproduce that in you. Principle number four, disciple maker gives his disciple opportunities to grow, opportunities to grow. We all know that Timothy was given many assignments by the Apostle Paul. Just as when Barnabas calls Paul and says, come help me in Antioch. I can't lead this new church. I can't invest in the lives of all these new Gentile believers. I need help. Paul did the same thing with Timothy. He said, let me send you out. He sent him back to Thessalonica. Then he sent him to Berea. Then he sends him to Corinth and Ephesus. His primary ministry was in Ephesus. And we find that Paul was reproducing ministry through Timothy. He knew he could not accomplish it himself. So he gave Timothy opportunities for growth. Principle number five, a disciple maker really cares. A disciple maker really cares. Paul calls Timothy my beloved child, my beloved son. Doesn't a message have a more compelling force on your heart when you know that the person really loves you, that they want God's best for you? They're investing their lives in you because they truly care about you. And that's what Paul did for Timothy. And then he saw that quality developed in Timothy. He refers to Timothy as my dear son. And then he says about Timothy, I hope to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Listen to this description of Timothy. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? Genuine interest in your well-being was the characteristic that Paul reproduces in Timothy to impact others. Principle number six, a disciple maker is faithful. Faithful. So 10 years, Dan, right? 10 years at the City Mission on Saturday morning. Now, how many years ago did I meet? Like, I met you about two years ago. He said, I just want you, Pastor, to know about a ministry I do on Saturday mornings. Have I gone to see you yet? No. So I know how precious Saturday mornings are. And so can you imagine? He works 5 days, gets up that Saturday morning to invest in these guys. And I bet you come back charged up. Really charged up. As you invest in them, you've been refreshed to see what God is doing in their lives. So 10 years, congratulations, and thank you for that faithful ministry. Faithfulness. We were reflecting on that this morning. Faithfulness, God's faithfulness from one generation to the next. When a person demonstrates faithfulness to God and to a relationship with others, it builds trust so that person can receive and learn from that relationship. Trust because someone is found trustworthy. Faith because they've been found faithful. A disciple maker is faithful. And number seven, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And when you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men. A disciple maker makes disciples. A disciple maker makes disciples. What's the evidence of maturity in the Christian faith? One of them is that we are reproducing what God has done in us in the lives of others. One of the evidences of our maturity is that we're not living this life for ourselves, but we're seeking to reproduce what Christ has done for us in the lives of others. We all need a Barnabas, right? We need an encourager. And we all need to be a source of encouragement to the next generation of believers. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the example this morning of your faithfulness demonstrated through a disciple maker. And now, Lord, we pray that you would take all of these experiences Greg has had in this life. We just heard a sample of those in this second service today. And Lord, we pray that you would use what you have done for him in reaching the lives of children. Lord, these precious children in a world of families that are confused and broken, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work through that ministry as well. Thank you for what you entrusted in Dan through others, Dan into Greg, Greg into these children. Help us, Lord, to be those that are generationally being faithful to encourage the next generation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.